Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Psalm 67. I pronounce it Sam, which sounds like Sam's Club, but it's I'm told it's Psalm. So you put up with my my accent, and if I just slip back into the Psalm rather than the Psalm, then you'll understand what it is, I hope. But Psalm 67, and let us read together the Word of God. And as you will see, my title in the sermon is The Ancient Church of Israel, Praise Through the Great Commission. So I want you to think of that as we read this and remind ourselves that this is something written probably around 3,000 years ago. This is 1,000 BC. This is before Christ. And this is the ancient Jewish church believers praying for the great commission around the world. Let us read, let us hear the Word of God. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Amen. I want you to think of a little prayer meeting in Iran. Group of Christians, group of believers, just meeting in secret. The whole Islamic world around them, their whole world is just so dark, and they're praying for the light of Christ to be disseminated into their world. Change the picture. I want you to imagine in the 16th century a group of reformers, and they're praying in the midst of the darkness of popery and Rome that is all around them, and they are praying that out of darkness shall come light, the reformers' motto. Change the image. I want you to imagine a group of believers in the upper room, the disciples. They know Messiah is God. They have seen Him. They have heard Him, their hands have touched, they have beheld His glory, but they're a tiny little light in a dark Pharisaic world, a light that would soon be disseminated to the Goyim, unclean, dark pagan world. But at this point, they're a tiny light. And then under God, the world is turned upside down. And we could helpfully think about all of those various things. But as I've already hinted, I want us to go back another 1,000 years. I want us to go back to this tiny group of Jewish believers living in Jerusalem, believers pre-Christ in the saving work of God, the one true and living God. And they're holding a prayer meeting, and they're singing Psalm 67. They are living in a dark world because they, in this region, Jerusalem, Judea, Israel, it's the only area on the planet that has the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There is a little tiny light of God's grace on this particular insignificant nation at this particular time. The rest of the world is total darkness. And that's the picture of Psalm 67. And 3,000 years on, we're sitting here in Northwest Arkansas, and God has answered what has been sung, what has been prayed, by this tiny little insignificant group. Now, when we read Psalm 67 or when we sing it, or I'm not sure we get that picture, and so that I want to stress that, and I want to perhaps even add another point or two just to get the picture into our mind. The church is in the Old Testament. That seems like a no-brainer, but we need to affirm that. It is not Israel and the church. The church is in the Old Testament, and it is believing Israel. Yes, there were covenant breakers. Yes, there were those who did not obey in the Old Testament. But the believers, the true believers of Israel, are the church. And also in the Old Testament days, there were a handful of Gentiles who attached themselves to Israel, or to the church of Israel. The Hebrew word that is used for them is the kahal. It is the gathered ones, or the gathering. In the New Testament, we have the word ekklesia, the word for, we get ecclesiastical. And that is the Greek for the called out ones. So what we have in the Old Testament and New Testament is the believers in the saving grace and mercies of God, who are the gathered ones and the called out ones, but one people, the church of ancient Israel. And the church of ancient Israel here in Psalm 67 is at prayer. And I need to stress that, because some commentaries and many Christians steal this passage or this psalm. We make it our own, and in some ways that's okay. We can make it our own, but we must understand the original context. So Matthew Henry, for example, says it is a prayer for the prosperity of the Church of Israel. He's got it right. And Calvin, he says it is evidently a prayer of the ancient church for the appearance of the Messiah and the universal diffusion of his gospel. Now that, I think, is the best definition that I've read in all my studies on this passage. And I'll say it again. Calvin, it is evidently a prayer of the ancient church for the appearance of the Messiah and the universal diffusion of his gospel. Well, let's move then to the text. I've got 3 points, as you can see, as every Presbyterian pastor usually produces, the 3-point sermon. First of all, a prayerful desire, a prayerful desire. Verses 1 and 2, a prayerful desire. Back to the little prayer meeting. Well, maybe not quite so little. This might have been a corporate part of the liturgy of ancient Israel. But little is probably fairly accurate, because at that time, Israel is little. It's a tiny little nation surrounded by enemies. It's a tiny little light in a world that is darkened by paganism and idolatry. And in this dark world in which God had placed his people with his light, the dark world around them of Ammon and Moab and Edom and Syria and kingdoms that were yet to arise, like Assyria, Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the caliphates of Islam, the Picts, the Gauls, the Aztecs, the Vikings, the Britons, and I know I haven't got them all in the right order, but you forgive me on that one. And then the nations of Africa and India and Russia and China and the American Indians and all the imports and immigrants of the so-called New World. 3,000 years ago, this tiny little people are praying for the world, because the world doesn't know him. The world doesn't know you, God. And we know you. You have revealed yourself to us, and bless us, please, that your ways may be known on earth. Notice what they pray for. They pray that blessing will fall upon Israel. may sound strange, is it? That they are not praying for blessing on the earth. They're praying, bless us, Lord. Bless us so that your ways may be known on earth. It is God's order. It is God's plan to bring the knowledge of himself and his salvation through Israel. Salvation is of the Jews, said Jesus. You know the story. You know the history. You know your Bible. When Adam sinned, God promised a Savior, one who would crush the serpent. Sin increased to the extent that God decided he would wipe man from the face of the earth, and there was a flood. He would save one family by grace. And God entered into a covenant. Said he would never again cause such a holocaust. But sin increased again. And so they build a Tower of Babel. And God comes again and disperses language, peoples, nations. And he calls Abram. Genesis 12 and verse 3. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this people continued to sin. But God provided the means of approach. God showed them the types and figures and images that would point to the one great sacrifice. And even in the Abraham-Isaac story, as we know, there is a picture. Because when Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, Isaac is wondering, you know, where's the ram? Where's the sacrifice? God will provide the lamb. And of course, God did provide in this suffering servant, the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, by whose wounds they would be healed. But at this point, Psalm 67, they don't know this. But they do know that God has a way and God has a salvation, and it's that they're praying for. Pray, God bless Israel, they're saying. So that we would be a blessing as you have promised. And just while we pause on that, again, as I've inferenced just a little earlier, we use the term God bless Israel or God bless America. Do we really know what the word blessing means? Well, look at what it is here. Be gracious to us, bless us, shine your face upon us so that the blessing is to produce something. It is to produce the way of God in the nations and the salvation of God in the nations. God's way. They lived in a world that didn't know God's way. God's way is the principle by which he rules, the principle of his governance, his sovereignty, his ruling the cosmos. It is the way of God. The nations didn't know it. Now they saw the heavens declaring the glory of God. They saw in the created order something of God's being, but they did not know his way. I was recently visiting your nation's capital, and I saw something of how things are run. Saw some of the buildings, saw some of the documents. But I really don't know your ways. That's probably going to be a challenge for a good part of the remainder of my life, to know the American way. But you have congressmen and senate and representatives and constitution and amendments. You have ways. I could take you to London and I'll, in some ignorance, be able to tell you our way. But you have certain ways. And what the Jewish people here are praying is that, God, you have ways, but the world doesn't know it. And we want you to know it. We want the world to know it. And Israel was asking for that blessing. And so 1,000 years out, they were praying, and then Messiah came. In the fullness of time, salvation came. and a group of enlightened, the light of the grace of God had shone upon them, enlightened Jews came to faith in their Messiah. And as we've again already mentioned, Psalm 126 was praying for that return so that they would have the thrill and the enlightenment of God. Acts 2 was recognizing that God had promised that he would shine upon them and that they would see his salvation. It is salvation here that needs to be told. Again, let's try and get into our mind. It's a little insignificant people, a little insignificant nation, a little insignificant prayer meeting. Oh God, favor your chosen people, Israel. Bless us because we want the world to know your salvation. Again, what did they know at this time? Probably not a lot. But they did know that God was a saving God. God had saved them out of Egypt. God had redeemed. And even in that, there were pictures of a greater redemption to come. God had saved them and would save them from Babylon, from their exiles. Again, Psalm 126 had reference to that. They were thrilled at what he had done. They were laughing. We were like men who dreamed, they said. It was just like a dream. God, you brought us back from Babylon, back to our land. We were just amazed at the grace of God. But not only us. Then they said in the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. That great saving act of God was a witness to the nations that God saves. And that is what they are praying. What a glorious thought of a little prayer meeting some 3,000 years ago. There was this prayerful desire. But then secondly, there was a presumptive declaration. Not a presumptuous, but a presumptive. In other words, we are presuming that something ought to be. Something ought to be. The nations, the peoples that you have made, that you have ruled, that you have guided, that you have cared for, that you have provided for, we presume it ought to be that the peoples will be glad, will rejoice. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May they be glad. May they sing because you rule and you guide. And we presume that it is right that that be the case. You hold the stars. You hold the sparrows. You hold every hair of our head. God is not Allah ruling on a whim from a distance. God is not the God of the Greek or Roman pantheon of gods and firing thunderbolts at people who don't behave themselves. You rule. Your ways are just. And you guide. And you're merciful and you're gracious. The watching world should praise you. Now, I've repeatedly used the phrase salvation as it comes there in verse 2. And I've interchanged it, and in the ESV, I think it's saving power. In actual fact, the root word is Yeshua. And we know from Matthew, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So at the very root of the word Jesus or Yeshua is salvation. And it is this that the Jewish prayer meeting is desiring. This is their presumptive declaration. This is what they presume ought to happen. You guide, you rule, you're merciful, you're gracious, and the people should rejoice that you are a saving God. Your salvation. We may even insert in verse 2, and I know I'm flipping back, you may even insert your Jesus. That your ways may be known on earth, your Jesus be known among all the nations. Just this past week, Wendy and I had a meeting with our Jewish friend who has recently come to faith. While I've been traveling, I share that with you. The emails and texts have changed considerably, and we are thrilled at that. And we had a meeting, and I actually said what I was going to preach on this Sunday, and I hadn't it all prepared, but I said, "Have you any insight? You know, what are the Jewish scholars? This person is well versed in Hebrew scholarship and in the ancient Hebrew itself." And I said, "Have you any insight into this? Can you guide me?" And this lady suddenly saw Jesus everywhere, and I was getting texts and emails. And here's a sample: the depths one can go with the Hebrew words of Psalm 67 and what my people were praying. Thanks for showing me this. I can't stop studying it. The word below, and she gave me a picture of the Hebrew word of that is translated your salvation. The word below, the root word is Yeshua. It's amazing. In our Bibles, we are praying for the arrival of Messiah, and it distinctly uses the word Yeshua. Whoa. Jewish people don't know that today. That's our work in Christian Witness to Israel. But it's a woe moment when they see it, that this little ancient Jewish prayer meeting was praying for Jesus. Oh, nations, this little prayer meeting cry out, "Oh, nations, be glad. Oh, peoples of the earth, we want you to know the Lord saves. We want you to know the gospel of God. We want you to be glad." But the sad reality is, if we turn back to Psalm 2, the sad reality is that the nations aren't glad. The nations are conspiring and plotting against the Lord and against His Anointed One, against His Messiah. They don't want your salvation. They don't want the Lord's saving power. They don't want the Lord's Jesus. The nations, says Psalm 2, are gathering against the Lord and His Messiah. We want to break their chains. We want to throw off their fetters. We don't want His way. We don't want His management. I was recently listening to Dr. Al Mohler, and he quoted a term that was used by former President George W. Bush. I have a poster in my study of some of those famous sayings of George W. And Al Mohler used this term, and I'm probably going to use it a lot more often now as well, because the term is misunderestimated. God's care for every bug and blade of grass, God's care for every planet and place on earth, God's care for every cell and every situation of life, it has been misunderestimated. God doesn't get the glory. And the nations, according to Psalm 2, want to throw off the fetters, the chains, as they see it. They are filled, the world is filled with a drunken madness against the divine order of Genesis. We know that in our day. We should praise God for what He has done, what He has created, and what He has done in grace and saving. We should praise, but we suppress the truth. The heavens are declaring, but the nations don't want this declaration of God. And so we ascribe, while the heavens tell us God is there, we say, well, it's Mother Earth. And billions of years. And the truth of His way is trashed. And that's dangerous, because according to Romans 1, if you trash God, those who trash God will be trashed by God. Romans 1, the end verses say, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them up. My soul shall not always strive with man. And the fruit of the madness in our day, the unnatural perversions, and not only permitting such, but approving of those who do them, says Romans 1. And this nation, and my nation, and other nations around the world have approved the Romans 1 practice. And the divine order of marriage is trashed. Does it make you weep? When a little prayer meeting 3,000 years ago got it right? When a little prayer meeting 3,000 years ago was praying, God, we want your way, your way. We want it known to all this dark world, and we have chosen the darkness. We want you to know Israel's Messiah. The ancient Jews who believed were praying. And we have said, no, that way, no, that's chains. We want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We want a sinful life, perverse liberty, and the pursuit of empty happiness. I must get on to the third point. We have a prayerful desire, then a presumptive declaration. Presume that this ought to be, but sadly it's not. But then thirdly, we have a predetermined doxology. In other words, the nations will praise. It's predetermined. The doxology of the world is coming. And I want you to notice that there's a difference in the tense of the verb, and you will find, or in the way it is all worded, you find may. There's prayer here. Please God, may it be so. And then in verse 6 and 7, it's will. It's going to happen. This is the predetermined plan of God. There will be praise. And God's purpose in blessing Israel is to bring cosmological worship. It's not an empty prayer of a little, tiny, insignificant group of Jewish believers. God will bless us, Israel. And Israel will be a blessing to the nations. There will be a harvest. And the world will fear Him. Because as they prayed, and as more and more and down through those 1,000 years, they prayed for the coming Messiah, and God would bring the messenger to His temple. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. And He had sworn in Psalm 2, while the nations were all wishing to cast off His fetters, and the Lord sits in heaven, and He laughs at them in derision, and He says, Son, I'm going to make the nations your inheritance. The world has got to kiss the Son, Psalm 2. And those who take refuge in Him will be blessed, because God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. This is God's promise. This is His predetermined plan. Isaiah 55 and 5, you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Isaiah 60 verse 2, darkness covers the earth. There's the picture. Thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, Israel, and His glory appears over you, and nations will come to your light. That's Isaiah 60. And then Isaiah 61 is taken up and read by a rabbi in Nazareth 700 years later. And he says, it's here. It's fulfilled now. Because I am He. And in the predetermined plan of God, God's salvation comes and is preached on in the nations. He dies as Israel's Messiah. He dies as the suffering servant. He dies as the atoning sacrifice. He dies as the provided lamb. He dies as all of the fulfillment of what they were seeking. It is this which is the Lord's Yeshua of verse 2, the Lord's salvation, and He is preached on the nation, to the nations, and every knee shall bow. And as we know, all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations shall worship. Yes, there's a prayerful desire from a little insignificant people. There is a presumptive declaration that this is how it ought to be. And then there is the predetermined doxology that this is how it shall be. Because it will occur. I was nearly done. I make one further comment. I want to ask, was this prayer fulfilled at Pentecost? In other words, as we read in Acts 2, Peter preaches about this salvation. Peter preaches about this Savior. Peter preaches about this one that was so prophesied. 3,000 Jews are cut to the heart. They go off to their synagogues in all parts of the world, and they preach Christ. And so the message is told to the world. And so we might say, okay, that's it. We're done. That's what's happened. And this is fulfilled. Well, not quite. Because Romans 11 suggests that this is yet to be fulfilled. There is a fulfillment in Scripture of various passages, but sometimes some Scriptures are not fully filled. And this is one of them. Romans 11:11 says, salvation has come to the Gentiles in order that, or so that, to make Israel jealous. And their loss brought riches, their fullness will bring more. So we're not done yet. Their acceptance, Romans 11:15, is to bring life from the dead. So we sit in a little old prayer meeting 3,000 years on, and we pray, God bless Israel. So that their fullness, so that the grafting in again of the natural branches, so that through the ministry of CWI and any other Jewish ministry, so that through the prayers of the Lord's people for the ancient people, so that as they are brought to faith, their acceptance will bless the nations again in a manner never before seen. David Dixon was an old Scottish preacher of the early 1600s. And with this I close. He comments on the psalm. It's a little old language, but it's gold dust. The Spirit of God gave the Church of the Jews to understand that the conversion of the Gentiles, especially the conversion of the fullness of the Gentiles, was to be a mercy antecedent unto, or nearly joined with, the bringing in and blessing of the Jewish church, and possibly in their own land. Remember, he's writing in the 1600s. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. For by the earth, or ha'aretz, he meaneth the promised land of Canaan, which has been and is accursed during the time of their ejection out of it. When God shall be gracious to the Jews, and after conversion and bringing in of the Gentiles shall renew covenant with them in Christ, it shall fare better with true religion and with the Christian churches among the Gentiles. It shall be to them as a resurrection from the dead, both in regard to the purity of doctrine and worship and the multiplication of persons converted unto Christ in all places. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Hasten the day, Lord, and we can buy into this psalm and pray with the ancient church of Israel for the great commission, praying that the day will come when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's bow together in a moment's prayer.